Open your Bibles back to Romans 14 this morning. As we have well learned, I hope by now, Romans 14, pardon me, Romans 14 deals with how believers handle one another when we differ over positions that we may take. God instructs us, as you know, as we've been learning through this chapter, that we are to receive one another, and we're to receive one another, first of all, without judging them, and secondly, we're to receive one another without tripping them up or trapping them in some way. As we've been making our way through the chapter, we have, I think I mentioned to you before, if you write in your Bible, down at verse 13, right in the middle of that verse in my Bible, I have a little diagonal mark that and right after the statement in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. And then I have this mark in my Bible. And I have an arrow going from that mark back up to the top half of the chapter, the first 13 verses. And then I have in the second part of that verse, but judge this rather. I have an arrow going from there down through the rest of the chapter. Verse 13 is really the dividing verse here in the chapter. We're told that we're to judge one another, first of all, or to receive one another, first of all, without judging them. And Paul takes the first 13 verses there to challenge us about that. We're talking about what the scripture refers to as the weak. And we're told at the beginning, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So we have obligations to receive one another who the scripture calls as weak. Who is that weak person? It's the person that has the more sensitive conscience about something. It may be something that the Bible is not. It is something that the Bible is not specific about, but their conscience registers that a thing to be sin. The Bible calls that a weak brother. And the strong brother is the one who has a less sensitive conscience in that particular area. And God gives specific instructions to the people on both sides of that equation. He says to the weak brother, you are not to judge the stronger brother. The person who doesn't hold the same position that you do, their conscience doesn't register it as wrong the way your conscience does. You are not to look at that brother and judge them. You're not to condemn them because they've drawn a different conclusion from you. And that is often when we take positions that we believe are scriptural. And our conscience has been trained that way, and we take a position and somebody else doesn't take that same position. Our tendency may be to look at that person with condemnation. And God says, don't do that. And to those who have a strong conscience in that particular area, the tendency for that person is to just look down on the person with the weaker conscience and just have no patience with that. Well, that's just foolish. Why in the world would you think that way? We would think nothing of it. And well, that's what Paul means when he says to the strong, don't despise that conscience. We don't look at one another that way. And then he says, we are to receive one another, the last part of the chapter, without tripping them up, without putting a stumbling block. Remember, that's an obstacle to trip or an occasion to fall. That's a trigger to trap. We're not supposed to be putting that in our brother's way. The guiding principle to us is to be our love for one another. Paul argues throughout the chapter that there's nothing objectively unclean. No diet, he uses that example. No days, he uses that example. No garments, anything like that. They're not intrinsically unholy. But they might be subjectively unclean for me if my conscience is not allowing those things. And we have seen that through the chapter. He exhorts the strong believer that if the weaker brother is grieved by what he's doing, that brother is not walking, that strong brother is not walking charitably. When I just push through something and I'm not sensitive to that weak brother's conscience about something, and I just ramrod this thing in my life, God says, you're not walking charitably when you do that. That's not a loving way for you to live. Remember our last message in Romans 14, which actually was about 2 months ago now. Our last message focused on four principles to help us live charitably and to live sensitively with our fellow believers. Remember those principles? We said, first of all, we must embrace sacrifice. He says in verse 15 of the passage here, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Remember, I mentioned when we were going through that passage, Paul is saying there, not for meat. Really? Are you really going to take something like a piece of meat and destroy a brother, the one for whom Christ died? Are you really going to do that? Are you going to insert your liberty so strongly here that you're going to hurt this brother for whom Christ died? No, we should embrace sacrifice. The second principle we looked at, we should keep our testimony. Don't let your good, he says in verses 16 to 18, let not your good be evil spoken of. This liberty that you have that Paul says, that's a good thing. Don't let that be evil spoken of by the way you're handling it, by your just charging through in this matter. Instead, number three, you ought to pursue peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And you remember when we looked at that, we gave the illustration, I think Spurgeon gave the illustration of these two billy goats, and they're crossing this river on this one man walk bridge. And one's coming from this way and one's coming from this way. And so they both are wanting to go to opposite directions and they're going to meet in the middle. How are they going to get through there? There's not enough space for them both to get through that area. One of them is going to have to lay down and let the other one walk right over him to get to the other side. And oftentimes, when there's challenging times in our lives, that is what we have to do. And sometimes when you are denying yourself, you're denying what you feel like you have Christian liberty over, you may feel like you are just laying down and letting that person walk right over you. That's okay. And then fourthly, we said we ought to value abstinence. Verses 20 and 21, for meat destroyed not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. And then verse 21, he gives us the bottom line of the whole matter. Here's the whole conclusion he's drawing in the chapter. And he says this, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now let me just ask us right here at the beginning, do you agree with Paul about that? You think about that in your life. Could we all agree with Paul here about this? Do you want what Paul says is good? It's good for me not to eat flesh. It's good for me not to drink wine. It's good for me not to do anything that's going to cause a stumbling block to be put in the way of my brother. That's a good thing for me. That's what Paul is saying. Now, I'm asking us this morning, do you agree with Paul? Do you believe that it is good for your adult Bible study if nobody is going to eat flesh or drink wine or do anything that's going to create another one in that Bible study to be offended. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Would you agree with Paul about your youth group? Do you agree with Paul about the church as it gathers? Do you agree with Paul about that relationship that you have with that dear friend, that it's good for me not to eat flesh or to drink wine or to do anything whereby my brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak? Do we agree with Paul about that? Paul then begins to make a distinction between what we believe and how what we believe impacts how we behave. And that's where the rub comes in. Really, that's where the rub comes in. Often we will readily acknowledge that we believe something, but when the Spirit of God begins to apply that truth to our lives personally, that's where the rub comes in, isn't it? That's where we tend to push a little bit against that. We tend to resist a little bit there. We cry unfair. We object. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with now toward the end here of Romans 14 and what we're getting into in chapter 15. He's going to deal with the objections that I will have to sensitivity living. That's what we looked at last time, those four principles for sensitivity living. Now Paul's going to deal with two objections that arise in our hearts when there's a lot of personal application that has to take place here. Let's read the verses together. Verse 21 again, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What are these objections? That's what we're looking at this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we do that. Dear Lord, you are clear to us in your word. And we pray that your Spirit would take your word this morning and bring it home to us. And would you help us to look into our own lives. And we pray that your Spirit would stir us in areas where we are giving in to these objections that our flesh has when you begin to apply your word to us. So help us in that way. May your Spirit teach us this morning through what we consider out of your precious, infallible word. In Jesus' name, amen. Two objections. Here's the first one. There's the objection of my own conscience. There's the objection of my own conscience. When Paul says it's good for me not to do this and this and this and this and this, my own conscience can create a rejection about that. You have enjoyed playing Monopoly as a family. And now that son-in-law of yours grew up in a home where they never played with dice, period. His family, he was raised that way. Or what about those cards? You enjoy playing cards. You enjoy Skipbo and you enjoy Rook and or some of these others. Maybe those are the kind of cards you play. And now there's someone here that's in your realm of influence now. And they don't believe in anything that you have to shuffle. Doesn't matter what kind of cards it is. If you have to shuffle them, they have a conscience about cards. Or what about you enjoy having someone play a guitar in church? And your pastor grew up in an environment where that instrument was played in a worldly way, and he always makes that association with it. Now, that's not true for me personally, but I'm just giving an example. I like a guitar in the church, but that's not me. But I'm saying, what about that? How would you deal with that? Or you've played the saxophone all your life and your friend is very troubled about that. Because he associates that with the worldly as a worldly jazz instrument. Or what about that restaurant that you love and they serve alcohol and your friend would never eat there? He doesn't even grocery shop where they serve alcohol. Paul says, if your brother is troubled by these matters, then you don't do them. Not that he simply disagrees, but his conscience is so stricken by those kinds of things that you are going to destroy him. He is going to be, in verse 15 up there, grieved with thy meat. Now, immediately our flesh cries out, Well, what about my conscience? If Paul says that everything is good and pure, then what about my conscience? Why can't I do that? It sounds like to me that you're saying we are just going to have to give in to weakness. If that's what you're thinking, you get it. Because that's exactly what Paul is teaching. Yes, that's right. That's exactly the point that Paul is making. You're taking a position of abstinence so you don't offend your brother. Matter of fact, look in the next book here. Look in 1 Corinthians and you'll see this. Paul's writing this about this in his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes, chapter 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that examine me, here it is. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Don't I have authority to do that? Don't I have the right to do that? Have we not the right power? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas? Can I get married? Or I only and Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Don't I have the right or the privilege to stop tent making? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Look at verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul's saying here, couldn't I stop tent making and expect that you would provide for my living as I am giving to you the gospel and the word of God? Is it a bad thing that I am giving you spiritual things, spiritual truth. Is that a bad thing if I expect that you're going to provide your carnal things? You're going to provide a living for me? Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I'm not asking you to do that right now. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See, Paul's given an example here from his own life. Don't I have the right to do this? Isn't this a good thing for me that I could do? Well, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to hinder the gospel. Sometimes that abstinence is a complete, total abstinence in my life. And then sometimes that abstinence is an abstinence that I will embrace in certain situations. And I think that's what he's talking about back in Romans 14 and verse 22 when he says this, hast thou faith? Is this something you can do with a clear conscience? You have faith about that. You can do this clearly. Then have it to yourself before God. Then just exercise that freedom that you have. But Paul said, okay, that everything's pure. Okay, then you exercise that freedom that you have to yourself before God. Don't be pushing that thing through when you are with your Christian brothers. Don't be trying to have somebody else that struggle about their conscience engaged in that activity. Happy, he says in the rest of the verse, happy is he. That man is in a blessed state that does not condemn himself in the things that he allows in his life. That's what he's saying there. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You're in a good state if your conscience is not troubling you about those things. And he that doubteth, he says in verse 23, is damned. He's condemned. He's judged. He's not talking about eternal damnation. He's talking about his conscience is judging him about this. And that's what verse 23 is saying. If I insist on my liberty, I risk the possibility of causing a weak brother to stumble. I risk the possibility of pushing that weak brother to do something that his conscience will not allow him to do. And if I can't do it with a clear conscience, then that's wrong for me. If my conscience bothers me, then I am condemned. I'm judged. Why? Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say, if I have a check in my conscience about this, and I do it anyway, that my conscience is going to condemn me? I'm going to be judged by that. Why does Paul say that? Do you remember what we were looking at the very beginning of this? This was a few months ago now, so let me refresh our memory for this. How do I determine what is a right thing for me to do? Remember this when we were looking at this? There were two things we said that when I'm struggling about, okay, is this okay? Is this acceptable for me? Here's the first one. Remember what he said? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Remember that? He was talking about the diet, and some people eat meat and some people only eat herbs. And then he began to give an illustration about days. Some people acknowledge every day the same, and some people acknowledge certain days in a different way. And then he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. How can I keep my conscience from damning me, from judging me? How can I make that happen? By this, I am doing those things which my mind is in 100% agreement over. I've got to have a clear conscience about this thing, whatever it is. And if my conscience is not clear and there's a check in my spirit and I am pushing that aside and continuing on, rushing in to do that, that's where verse 23 comes. I'm going to do it, but all the time I'm doing it, there's this nagging doubt in my mind. Then whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I've got to, my mind's got to be in 100% agreement. This is acceptable for me. And then number two, I've got to be able to do it as to the Lord. He that regardeth today, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Now those things have to be true in my life about anything that I engage in. And if it's not true, if I can't do this as unto the Lord, and I'm not doing it with my mind fully persuaded about that, then I'm doubting. And if I'm doubting, my conscience is going to be damning me. I'm going to be condemned. For whatsoever's not of faith is sin. That's what he's saying there. I should not ignore the check in my spirit. So when we live sensitively toward others, often our flesh raises the objection of our conscience. And Paul argues that we are sacrificing our own freedoms for the good and the edification of others. But we not only have this objection in our conscience that sometimes arises, and we say, well, what about my conscience? Why do I have to give in to this weak conscience? Because we're doing it for the good and for the edification of that brother. We want to build him up and help him. And here's the second thing. He mentions the second objection here as we get into chapter 15. Here's another one. Not only is there the objection of my conscience, but there's also the objection of my own personal happiness. And so Paul says in chapter 15 in verse 1, we then that are strong ought not to please ourselves. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, our flesh says, well, if I live that way, that doesn't sound very much like fun. That doesn't sound very much like I am going to be pleased and I am going to be happy about that. Our flesh is doing that. Our flesh is raising that objection. And it does it in statements like this. But those are the places where the best food is. What else are we going to do if we don't play those games? This might be the only time in my life that I can do this. Those statements and many like those, that's what our conscience is telling us. Our flesh is rising up against that me denying myself for somebody else. And it's saying those things to us. And Paul says, he deals with that objection by causing us to look at our own responsibility. This is my duty. This is something. Look at what he says. We then that are strong. And remember why he's talking to the strong if you're sitting there saying, well, why isn't he telling the weak something? The reason he's not talking to the weak is because they don't have any options. That weak man's conscience is bound about this matter. It's not like he can say, okay, I'm not going to do that. He can't say that. His conscience is all caught up with that. It's the strong man who says, it doesn't matter. Well, if it doesn't matter, then Paul says, if it doesn't matter, then you that are strong, listen to your obligation. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You ought to bear the weakness that this brother is going through and not to please yourself. That's what he's saying there. Instead, we are to please our neighbor for his good to edification. You see that in the next verse? Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Paul's challenging us here about neighbor pleasing, not about men pleasing. All the way through the scripture, when you see men pleasing, that is antithetical to pleasing God. And everywhere you see those passages where it talks about you need to be, when Paul says in Galatians 1, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's talking about those things which are antithetical to God's way. And instead of going God's way, I'm going to go the way of man. That's not what Paul's saying here when he says we ought to be neighbor. He's talking about pleasing our neighbors. I ought to please that brother that is struggling about this in his conscience. I ought to be able to do something because I can make a choice. I ought to choose something that's going to help him and not hinder him in his spiritual life. I need to make the decision that's going to build him up. Edification is the constructive alternative to demolition. I'm going to build him up rather than demolish him. I'm going to help that brother that his conscience is okay. I'm going to recognize that. And instead of charging through and pleasing me and going my own way, I'm going to be tender toward my brother here, and I'm going to bear that infirmity. I'm going to bear up that weakness with him about this. I'm going to please my neighbor to build him up rather than demolish him. Now, see, isn't that is exactly what the scripture is saying here. And then Paul gives an example. He said, even Christ pleased not himself. Paul says, you need to be like Christ. Let's follow the example of Christ. Why should I live to please my neighbor and not myself? Because that's what Christ does. We ought to have the mind of Christ. We ought to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here's the way Christ's mind operates, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not something to be grasped and held on to be equal with God. But instead, he made this choice. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, and God was made in the likeness of man. And in the likeness of man, he became obedient unto death, even the cross death. Now, that's the kind of mind I need to have. And when my flesh is objecting to these things, I need to have this kind of mind. And then Paul quotes here when he says in Christ's example, he's quoting Psalm 69. For even Christ pleased not himself. But listen to what the scripture says. It's written. Psalm 69 says this. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. As an example of Christ refusing to please himself, he is so identified with the Father that the insults intended for God, the reproaches that were intended for thee, fell on me. That's what he's saying. He was so identified with the Father that he received those things. And then Paul says, now, lest you think lightly of that, let me remind you that this Old Testament example here, this passage that I'm quoting you, let me just remind you that the Old Testament is for our learning. It's for our good. It is not something that we should take lightly. Let me just remind you, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So let's go back now to the bottom line of the whole passage. Do you agree with Paul when Paul says it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak? Do you agree with Paul? Do we agree with Paul when we add this application? It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to play that Monopoly game, nor to go to that restaurant, nor to listen to that music, nor to play that game of pool, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Do we still agree with Paul? Because those are just some more modern examples of what Paul's talking about when he says eating meat and drinking wine. When we resist the truth, usually our flesh raises one of these objections that Paul has addressed with us today. We object, wanting to make our own conscience the standard, and we say, well, what about my conscience? Why do I have to live with their conscience in mind? Or we object thinking that life is going to pass me by and I am not going to be able to enjoy it. Now, if we're struggling with these things, again, this is a matter of my own self-denial. This is a matter of me being like Christ in this regard as well in my life. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I preached this morning to believers. You may be here this morning and you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven. The message for you this morning, friend, is that the Lord Jesus, God, the Son, emptied himself. He became a man. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. The most important truth the Scripture teaches for all of us is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And all of us need to be saved. You say, what do I need to be saved from? You need to be saved from the wrath of God. God's wrath is what He pours out against sin. All sin and every sin. And so the biggest matter that a person has to deal with in his life is, what am I going to do about my sin? And God, because He is a loving God, and though He'll judge every single sin, every one of them, He sent His Son as a perfect lamb to go to a cross, which the Lord Jesus willingly did in order to make a way so that sinners could have their sins covered by the righteousness of Christ, so that we could have a relationship with our Creator. Did you know, friend, you can't get a relationship with God any other way? You'll never get that relationship by doing your best, because your best will never be good enough to please God, because His standard is perfection. And unless you are perfect, you'll never make it. And the Scripture clearly teaches that none of us is. That's why we all need a Savior. That's why Jesus, God, became a man and walked on the earth for one purpose: to go to a cross, to become the Savior of the world. And that's the message for you this morning. Christ did not please Himself. He did what was the pleasing thing for the world, and He willingly gave Himself. And if you're not 100% sure, if you die today, you go to heaven. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to invite you to come and let somebody show you from the Word of God how you could have your sins forgiven and know that you're on your way to heaven. Most of us here this morning would be believers. And of course, the message for us this morning is, God wants me to deny myself for the good and edification of my fellow brother. And if we're not doing that, we need to be doing that. And we need to be renewing that in our lives daily. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You for the example that You have given to us. And in the person of Your Son, who gave His life a ransom for many, who willingly became a man and became obedient even to the death of the cross. We thank You that because of what He did for us, in a selfless way, we have life. We pray that we might live that way in our own lives. Help us to live selflessly. And help us not to give in to the noise in our flesh that screams to have its own way, even in this regard. And may we be tender to the work of Your Spirit and look like You in this area in our life as well. Help us, Lord, in that way. Dear Lord, bless the invitation that we have now. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.